Singing that song, it just reminds me, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? That we sing those lyrics and it's sometimes just reminding ourselves that he is making a way. I believe that. I don't see it. Help my unbelief, God. And so, man, that was powerful. Thank you, band, for leading us and Ella in that. Hey, if you got your Bible, we're going to be in three different Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 139, then we're going to be in Psalm 10, and then we'll be in Psalm 68. And so connected to our study through the Psalms, what I thought is today is Orphan Sunday. And so this is it's a day that we just set aside each year to focus on orphans, vulnerable, needy, adoption, various different aspects within our culture to just remind ourselves, what does God believe about the orphan, about the vulnerable, about the poor? Because sometimes we can get so busy in all of our things, in shuttling kids, in work, in relationships, and things like that, that we just forget that there are things which are very near and dear to the Lord that move him with compassion. And so this is a day that we just set aside each year to remind us. It's one of those days that I hope you feel a little uncomfortable, because you're really like, oh, we're going to make an ask at the end of the service. We're going to provide some opportunities for you to be involved and to be obedient to some of the things that we're going to see in the scripture that just give you practical ways. The worst thing for us to do is to hear God's word, be stirred, and then walk out of here and do nothing. I'm reminded of a movie that I saw in college, and it was on the atrocities going on around the world, and there's a line in it that said, the guy says, I just want the people in America to see the horror of what's happening here. And this line that I've never forgotten, the guy who was filming this documentary goes, what will happen is they'll look up from the dinner and say, that's terrible, and then go back to eating. That we wouldn't be moved in the same way that the Lord's heart is moved. And so what I want to do is just out of these three Psalms, I want to just give you some attributes of who God is. What are some attributes of who God is in light of the poor, the vulnerable, and the orphan? So Psalm 139, 13 to 16, Jaden read that for us, but let me read it again. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before David breathed a breath, the Lord had a plan. The Lord knew him and was intricately involved in forming him before he even breathed a breath. That the Lord knew the number of days for him even before he took a step. What does that teach us? It teaches us that the Lord knows and loves the poor, the vulnerable, and the orphan. Psalm 139 is speaking of David, but it also foreshadows and points us onward to Christ, who the Lord knew, who came to earth and was formed in a womb, who knew the number of days and the plan which he had for him, a plan which would include going to the cross, a plan which it would include rescuing and redeeming a poor and vulnerable and needy people. You see, the cross points us to the reality that all of us are poor. All of us are needy. All of us are in a desperate situation which we can't get ourselves out of because of sin. That we can't do anything to redeem ourselves, to fix ourselves. And yet, God moved with compassion. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that any who would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God is moved with compassion because he knows and loves the poor, the vulnerable, and the orphan. In a culture that has diminished the value of human life in its first days and in its last days, we need to be careful, because we see that even before the first day, God knows them and loves them. In a culture where really value is seen off of what you can contribute to society, we need to be careful, church, that God sees value and purpose in every one of his creations. That he has given us his glory, his image, in every human life. The poor, the vulnerable, and the orphan, they may not be able to contribute much, they may not be able to pay you back, but God knows them and loves them. Psalm 10, the second attribute that I want us to see, is that the Lord sees the needs of the poor, the vulnerable, and the orphan. Look at verse 12 to 18. Psalm 10, verse 12 to 18, it says this: "Arise, O Lord," after the psalmist has just walked through all of the wickedness and all of the things that are going on, then he makes this plea in verse 12: "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account'? But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper to the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his hand. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." You see this play back and forth, that the poor, the vulnerable, the fatherless, they have no voice, and the wicked prey on that. They go, they can't protect themselves. And yet, the Lord sees the needs of the poor, the vulnerable, and the orphan. Do you? Do you see the needs that are around you? Or do you intentionally turn away because you don't want to be moved by them? Because you don't want to be troubled by it? Do you see the needs? There's a fun little book, Brown Bear, Brown Bear. What do you see? I see a red bird looking at me. I wonder what God might say to us. Jared, Jared, what do you see? Do you see the needy in Shreveport? Do you see the 40,000 that are classified in food scarcity, that they don't know where their next meals are going to come from in Shreveport? Do you see the kids who are sleeping in the foster care system, or who are in DPS, who are sleeping in an office building on an air mattress because there's no home to take them in? Do you see the child who acts out because he just wants someone to pay attention to him? Do you see the poor, the needy, the fatherless? See, you may see them, but then that internal lawyer may turn on and you start to go like, well, they've chosen that for themselves. Well, if they wouldn't have made those choices, or well, if they would just pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Thanks be to God that he didn't look at us that way. That he didn't go, well, you got yourself into it, now see if you can get yourself out. I told you, I warned you, follow after me, don't sin. You made your bed, now sleep in it. Thanks be to God, he doesn't treat us that way. But what do you see? Do you see the needs within our city? Do you see the needs within the world? See, then you may be so overwhelmed. You may feel like, well, I don't know what to do. You're paralyzed by just the magnitude of what's going on. Well, let's look to the scriptures. We sang some of it. Walking through parted waves, God can make a way. Seeing walls fall, God can make a way. Seeing manna fall to the ground to feed thousands, God can make a way. It leads me to my next point in Psalm 68, 5 through 6, that the Lord provides and protects the poor, the vulnerable, and the orphan. Let's look at that passage, Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6, and then we'll jump to 10. It says this, "Father to the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." Jump down to 10. "Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provide for the needy." That God is intimately involved in providing for those who are in need. But let me just back up just a second. The primary way that God is going to provide for those in need is through his people. You see, that's what he's always done. He gave a promise to Abraham and said, "I'm going to make you, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to others." That's what the people of God have always been. God is going to bless you, not so that you can live comfortably, but so that you might be a blessing. But are we stewards of that blessing? Or do we pretend to be owners of that blessing? You see, we see that God's heart is that he provides and cares for the poor, the vulnerable, and the needy. But do you? Do you? Is there anywhere in your life where you're a part of what God's doing? That if he's about providing for the poor, the vulnerable, and the needy, then those who say that we are little Christians, little Christ-like, then we ought to be about the things that God is about. One of my favorite illustrations is, maybe the old-timers would say it, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. But for the rest of us, what God pours in is what we pour out. And he's poured in compassion, love, care, and provision. That he sees us and knows us. That he meets our needs and he's a protector and a provider. And that ought to be what we do. Just as a practical way of following up to this, there's so many different organizations. We don't have to go out and create the wheel. We've exposed you to some of those through the Hub. They do a great job locally here in Shreveport. That there's many other organizations within the foster care system. Some of you are CASA reps and you are a voice for those in the foster care system or in the Child Protective Services system. And some of you are doing that. Some of you are volunteering at Crisis Pregnancy Center. Some of you are volunteering with Community Renewal. And there's so many organizations and y'all are doing so much. But I just believe that God's gonna stir some hearts to do more. Or maybe some hearts to do something that you can start small. And so we're gonna watch a video and then I'm gonna introduce to you Rod and Lamar. This video is about Rod. Rod was moved with compassion when God called him. And he said, "I wanna be about what God's about." Watch this video and then we'll chat some more.
So we're driving in the barrio, and the barrio, it's another word for ghetto or slum. It started back in 76 with the hurricane. Mm-hmm. And with the hurricane that came through and displaced a lot of people, the government opened up the land and allowed the people to come in and build their own homes on small plots of land. It's been growing ever since, and now we have a population of close to 30,000 people. Back in 1995, we started thinking about missions and going out, and we came across the Dominican Republic and moved in to a tin roof shack we bought in the community. No running water, no power. We wanted to live with the people, like the people, in order to understand the plight and how we could serve best. Instead of us coming down and to make a difference in a community, the people in the community had to take care of us. We couldn't have made it without them. And so that's kind of where all our relationships started. Yeah, and those are foundational for everything else that happened afterwards. We didn't have this plan when we came down here. Ministry started happening out of necessity. The kids weren't getting educated. They were just running around in the streets, you know. The parents work in sweatshop, and most of the moms are single moms. Their kids were just left here to fend for themselves. These kids couldn't go to public school, even if they wanted to, because they have to have a birth certificate. So we got together with the community, and the people in the community said, hey, this is what we need, a school. When I first heard that, I was like, a school? You gotta be kidding me. I don't even got a high school education. But, you know, doors just started opening, and we got some people volunteering, and next thing you know, Tier School got started.
Came here, the kids are so, so happy because they have the opportunity to make progress in their mind and change their futures.
We've seen kids like 4 years old come into the school, seen them grow up, send them to university, and then we have several that came back and are actually teachers at your school. So it's nice to be able to see full circle, and it also makes me feel real old.
I started when I was like 3 years old, and I'm 17 now, so. Students have a good education. They have the things that the young people need. They have love for the young people, and we need that. We need love. And that's hard to find that here in the DR.
Everybody in the community is really happy and excited about the school. She has 3 kids. All her kids go to Tier School. Uh-huh. And she said, yep, now I'm so happy because I can go to work. So ministry just kind of evolved out of the hearts and the desires of the people in the community. The people own all this stuff. They own Tiers. We don't. There's a Dominican board now that runs Tiers. All indigenous leaders, everybody that's serving is from here, this community. It's sad when we have to turn kids away. One of the things that's going to happen when we build a new high school is it's going to open up space in this school. And then we'll bring a couple hundred kids from the barrio, and they'll actually be studying here. You know, when I talk about it, I get excited. Let hope rise around here is what we're hoping to see. Cool. The most important thing is that people feel loved by God. They know God. We do that through education. We do it through water. We do it through justice programs. We do it through agriculture. We do it through soccer and baseball. Those are all just different parts of how we share the gospel.
Brad, I think I have a big connection with him because I can see his heart, and he has a passion for the people. Brad is a big example.
TEARS is an acronym for True Evangelism Always Requires Sacrifice. Now, one of the first things that I feel like I learned when I came down here is I had it all twisted. And really, it's not all about sacrifice, it's all about love. And sacrifice is just a natural fruit of loving on people. If you love them, you're willing to give your life for them. So love has to be the root, and sacrifice is just the fruit.
Well, I want to have just a little conversation so that you can get to know Rod and Lamar. And so David Granger got to meet a guy who knew these guys whenever he was leading some worship. And so we got to go on a trip with these guys down to the Dominican Republic. And so in that trip, then I was just so impressed. in seeing the quality of what was done, but also seeing the heart of what was done. And, you know, when you do some mission stuff, then it's like, okay, missions that really impacts a community in a way where the community takes ownership of it. And so it was so impressive to see that. Rod's been in Dominican for 30 years now. And so just awesome to see this cycle of faithfulness. And so that's why I wanted you guys to get to know Rod and you guys to get to know Lamar. Lamar works at an organization called Help One Now. And so you want to tell us just a minute, just briefly about Help One Now and how it came about and what it does?
Absolutely. Thanks, Jared. And thank you all for having us. I was in tears up here on the front row during that last song. It was beautiful. My name's Lamar. I'm from Austin, Texas.
Sorry.
Wait, I'm supposed to get him to like me. I forgot.
That's right.
And I'm the COO of an organization called Help One Now. And what we do at Help One Now is we form partnerships with local leaders, men and women who are serving their communities in the developing world. And we just try to help resource them to do more. So Rod is actually unique. He's our only leader who we partner with who wasn't born in the country where he's serving, but 30 years feels like it works for being a local, and his entire team, as you saw, are local Dominicans. But we began as an organization dedicated to caring for orphaned and vulnerable children. We started in Zimbabwe back in 2008, and what we realized after a few years was that we were putting a Band-Aid on a symptom of a much deeper problem. And that problem is extreme poverty. There are millions and millions of orphans in the world, but most of them are because of extreme poverty, not because there's no one who loves them or wants to care for them. So we began to go upstream and say, okay, we're never going to be able to help every single orphaned child in the world. How do we help as many as we can? And we realized that if we can keep families together, then we can help way more kids than we could otherwise help in an institution. It takes at least $250 a month to care for a child in the developing world in a children's home. Yet, we could, you know, for that amount of money, we could keep 10 to 20 families together. So we learned that if we support education, so if you put a kid in school and you also provide a hot meal every day at school, that's going to change the complete trajectory of that child, but also that family. Mom, you even saw it in the video. You said she's happy now because she can go to work. If a mom has five kids and she doesn't know what's going to happen to them during the day while she's gone, if they're just left at home, that's not a good thing. But if they're in a safe place, in a school, they're getting hope for the future, opportunity for the future, and they're getting a hot meal in their belly, mom can go out and hustle and try to earn a little bit of money to take care of her family. So education for kids is a big part of what we do. And we also learned if we can help families launch businesses, we can make it to where they can take care of themselves. They don't even need help from the outside. And then it ripples out into their communities. So we started what we call our family business program. It was started in Ethiopia, but through our partnership in Ethiopia years ago, and we've now expanded it into all the countries we work. We work in 8 different countries, 4 in Africa, 4 on this side of the world in the Caribbean and South America. And what it is, it's just business 101 training. But we start by addressing the poverty mindset. The Psalms you shared were beautiful because what happens in extreme poverty, one, you live with a hand in front of your face. You can't see the future. It's day-to-day survival. You may not have access to clean water, food scarcity, no access to education. You're not thinking about the future. You're trying to figure out, I can only feed 2 of my 5 kids. What do I do? So that's extreme poverty, but it's also this mindset of I was born poor, I'm going to die poor, and there's nothing I can do about it, and I don't matter. So we teach people, no, you're made in the image of God just like any of us. You just happen to be born into this situation, but we're going to help you get out of it. And so we do business training. They learn how to manage their finances. They learn how to save. They learn how to reinvest into their business. And then we give them the supplies they need to launch. So you met Cesar in the DR. He's a tailor in the barrio where Rod works, and he went through our program, and his monthly income has gone up by 500 or 600%. He started with one sewing machine. He now has 12 sewing machines. He has 4 or 5 people working for him, and he's making uniforms for schools, for soccer teams, all this stuff, and he has all these dreams, and his kids have all these dreams. And so what we really do is we try to empower families to stay together and then to thrive, and that ripples out into the community.
I think we've got a picture of Cesar, which just so that y'all can begin to see this. So the guy in the green shirt is Estrella?
Eschalo.
Eschalo. So Eschalo is in Ethiopia, and he is the one who came up with the family business.
That's right.
Program.
Yeah. So Eschalo, who we see his face in this picture. I always call him my Ethiopian brother, dear friend. But he is our local leader in Ethiopia, and he started our family business program there, and it worked so well that we have implemented it everywhere. And then you see Cesar there. And so there's Cesar. Jean-Alix on the left is our Haitian partner. He came over the border to spend time with us when we were there. This is when we were there in September. And then Edekel in the black shirt is our family business program manager. He grew up in the barrio. I think Rod has pictures of him as a 3-year-old running around the streets naked. And he went all the way through the tier school systems, and now he is—he's a leader in the community. He's running—he's helping families launch businesses. He's a FIFA referee, just an incredible guy. But what was beautiful back at that picture where they were embracing is you have Eschalo, who's from Ethiopia on the other side of the world, who starts a program to help families there to keep families together, and he gets a chance to travel to the Dominican Republic years later and meet Cesar, who has launched a business and has transformed his family and is beginning to transform his community, and to see them embracing. There were a lot of tears that day, but that's the kingdom of God. Yeah. That's bigger than Shreveport. That's bigger than Louisiana. That's bigger than America. It's bigger than the world. That's the kingdom that we serve and that we get to be a part of.
So, Rod, one of the things that I was so impressed with, you move your family down there. We're all getting to see and hear the stories, and just, it's so impressive. The high school, the water treatment center, the hydroponic stuff, all of these different things. And we were looking at that, and we're like, man, this is impressive. And you said, y'all are looking at me like I'm a hero. But when I moved my family down here, we would have left if I could have afforded a ticket. To get my family out.
That's right.
But just faithfulness of staying there. And then you've got a saying that translates into baby steps. Tell us a little bit about baby steps.
Yeah, so thanks, Jared. Hello, testing. Okay. Hello. I'm not used to holding one of these things. So, baby steps. Well, we came down, we had delusions of grandeur that we were going to go down and change the world. And what wound up happening was the community had to take care of us. We lived in a tin roof shack, hole in the ground for a bathroom, dirt floors, no water, no power. And we did that, and we were in survival mode, but the community came around us. What we found was that the community knew more about what they needed than we did. And we became a part of that community because our kids were sick too. And we wondered where the next meal was going to come from too. And what started happening was we started taking pasos pequeños, baby steps. What can we do to change this one thing? How can we work together with the community to change this one area? And kids were naked in the streets, not going to school. That was the first thing that the community said they wanted to tackle. And now we have 850 students in 4 campuses. But that was the community's vision. That wasn't my vision. I didn't have that vision. I was like shocked. Actually, I'm like, education, school. I dropped out of high school, was selling dope on the street corners. Now they want me to start a school? No. Water, we were sick all the time. And the community got together and prayed and worked and knocked on doors. And eventually, God opened the door, a God who sees the poor, and he made a way. And now we have a water project that's serving 32,000 people in that community. And things happened, paso por paso, baby steps, step at a time. It wasn't this big thing that just happened overnight, but as Pastor Jared said, we've been there for 30 years. And I hope the Lord gives us another 30 years. Well, that's asking for a lot.
Yeah. But,
so we couldn't be where we're at right now without the support. These guys, Help One Now has been tremendous in helping us and train our leaders, family empowerment, education. And so it's just great to be partnering with them and with you guys. So thank you. God bless you.
So Help One Now comes in and finds local partners and then says, hey, you're already doing it. Can we just help you do more? And so that it's a very different model. And so it's one of the things that I just love as a church, you know, then hopefully we're going to have a trip probably down to the DR coming up
this
summer. So if you're like, I want to experience that, I want to see that. And so just getting to see, you know, there's so many stories seeing kids that were selling drugs on the street now pastoring churches. And so church plants happening and the community fulfilling what God has called them to in loving one another. And so it's just an opportunity. Now, there are some needs that you guys have. What are maybe some ways that we can pray for you guys, but then also ways that we can be a part of what God's doing?
Rod, why don't you maybe answer that from a perspective of like, here's what y'all can be praying for, and then I'll take it from there.
Yeah. I think one of the main things that we're praying for all the time is that God would open hearts for salvation. True evangelism always requires sacrifice. TEARS is acronym for true evangelism always requires sacrifice. All the programs that we do, that we run, we want people to open the door to their hearts so we can share the gospel with them. So our main prayer would be, please pray that God would open people's hearts and eyes to see his glory.
And connected to that, you had said, it's sometimes hard for people to open their hearts when they don't have any food in their belly. Mm-hmm. And so that's where some of these other ministries have come alongside that. And so TEARS now has counseling programs for families and for the kids within that school system to help them process through the mm-hmm. things that they've seen and experienced. They've got a dental clinic to help them have good nutrition and dental health. They've got an ophthalmology clinic that they're trying to get started and opened up, because you get all of these things that begin to compound. And so as you can meet some of these needs, and that's not where they began, but it's moved that way as they've been able to continue to grow in that.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, what you said there, our Haitian partner who you saw in the picture up there, Jean-Alix Paul, he's good friends with Rod. And he, in I think 2011 was my first trip to Haiti, and we're walking through a community, and he said, you know, it's hard to hear the good news on an empty stomach. And I think that's what we can sometimes lose in our culture, in our situation, is how holistic the gospel is. And it's not just about heaven, it's not just about the kingdom to come, but it's about the kingdom here and now, and helping people live and thrive in the kingdom now. And so meeting those basic needs is a part of the gospel, just like we saw in the Psalms. God providing the needs for the fatherless and being that shelter and that provider. And we saw that God is our comforter. Jesus is our comforter. But he hasn't called us to a life of comfort. He's called us to a life of sacrifice. But to kind of transition, you guys see hopefully in your chairs or in a chair next to you, a little flyer there. It has some information about Help One Now and who we are. And then on the other side, it has some information about La Vega, Dominican Republic, which is the community where we partner with Rod and his team. We're also in Ethiopia. We're in Uganda, Malawi, Zimbabwe, Haiti, Belize, and Peru as well. We have over 5,000 kids going to school every day in these different communities. We've now seen over 1,500 families go through this business program. And then we do all sorts of other stuff, clean water, agriculture, medical care, etc. But a big need right now in the DR where Rod is just support for education. So like you heard him say, there's over 800 students going to school every day, getting a hot meal every day. And that requires funding. That requires resources. We come in and we kind of help fill the gaps for what's needed. And so when Jared invited us, he said, hey, I want you guys to come. I want our people to meet you as we begin this partnership. And I said, you know, that'd be great. Sometimes when we go to churches, you know, we make an ask, but I know it's our first time, so we don't. He said, no. If you're going to be here, I want my people to have an opportunity to get involved. And so $10,000 covers all the expenses for a classroom full of kids for an entire year. So that's 25 to 30 students going to school every day, being safe, being not just educated, but also being fed spiritually. It's also the teacher and their salary and the uniform, supplies, all the things that a classroom needs. So
and two meals.
What's that?
And two meals.
Two meals. Did I not say meals? Yeah. Of course. That's honestly the biggest part of it. And so we just want to challenge you guys, if you want to be a part of that, if you want to support that, there's a QR code on the back of that flyer. You can use your phone and go to a direct link to give online. I also know that may not be the way you prefer to give. You can find us. We'll be in the lobby afterwards. If you want to give through a check or a donor advised fund or stocks, we can accept all kinds of stuff. But I know you had also said it might be easy to just do it through.
Yeah, you can also designate if you give online just to Norse Ferry and you want to designate a gift that way, then we will be able to give that as well. And so there's practical ways that financially we're in a blessed situation. And so to be a part of helping these kids off the street, two meals a day, helping these families, then that's a way that we can be a part in the short term. In the long term, then God may stir some of your hearts to go, man, I've got giftedness and skill sets and abilities and I would love to be a part in other ways. And Rod's saying, come on down. He's got a tin shack. There's a dirt hole for a toilet and no running water. And no, he
good care of you.
We'll take it. True evangelism always requires sacrifice. No, we went down there, David and I, with a team of pastors, and it was incredible to stay on the compound where they've got now to house teams. And so we'll be planning a trip. Lamar's working on that for us to plan a trip probably over the summer. And so if you're interested in that, we'd love to hear about that and just exposure to what God's doing around the world. I think is one of the coolest things to go, man, God cares about Shreveport. He also cares about these kids around the world. One of the pastors on this trip, he said, you know, I grew up poor, one of 12 kids. He said, I slept on the floor. He said, but I slept on a concrete floor. These kids are sleeping on a dirt floor. He said, so even in my poverty, I was rich. And so we just don't always get to see what God wants us to see, that our hearts might be moved with compassion in the way that his is. And so we would love for you to come and see and partner with them and go, man, what can I learn from them? Because the joy of the Lord is in them and they don't have all the stuff. What can I learn from them and what can I encourage them with? And so we'd love for you to be a part of that.
And how fun would it be to be able to go there and see the classroom that you guys are helping make happen? And so, and maybe, you know, maybe you're like, I only got $50 I can give. Every little bit helps. Because the person next to you may have $500 they can give, and the person next to them may have $5,000 they can give, but it all matters just the same. So, we would just ask you to consider what God might be calling you to do, and just do it.
Let me close with this. I remember a story. I think I told it last year. A little kid was walking down the beach, all these starfish washed up on the beach. He looks at his dad, and he's like, Dad, what's going to happen to all of them? He's like, oh, the tide's going to go out and the sun will come up and they'll die. He's like, what? That can't happen. He's like, we got to do something. So he starts taking a fish and starfish and taking it back into the ocean. His dad goes, "You can't save all of these." He said, "Yeah, but I can save this one. And I can save this one. We can't do it all. And God's not calling us to. But he is calling us to do something. Whether that's here, whether that's with the DR, whether that's in the context where you're at with your neighbors, your friends, your family. He's calling all of us to do something." Amen. Let me close this in prayer. God, would you stir our hearts with compassion, that our hearts would be moved in the same way that your heart is moved. Lord, that you might use us and we might get the great privilege and the great blessing to be a part of what you're doing in transforming lives, that through a little bit given, you would turn it into much. That through a little bit of our skill or our fumbling words, you might restore people to a relationship with you. That through our fumbling words, a child might feel loved by you because they're seen and heard. God, would you use us to advance your kingdom, that others might come to know you.